properly. Neither one of them, so going to have to watch me carefully and not look at the screen. Ready? Okay. We want to continue our study now, the pictorial study of David and his kingdom. We come to David, king of Israel, and as we saw in the study of Saul's life, Saul was killed by the Philistines up on Mount Gilboa, south of the Sea of Galilee. And afterward, David reigned for 40 years, 7 years in Hebron, and then 33 years in Jerusalem. For the first 2 years, Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, ruled the northern part of the kingdom, from Benjamin up to Asher in the north. Ish-bosheth. And after he was murdered by his own men, the northern tribes made David their king. Finally, Israel was united under one king, David. David had multiple wives, which was not God's will, but he did. His first wife was Michal, Saul's youngest daughter. She had no children. She never had any children. And his next wife was Abigail, and then Ahinoam, and he had a firstborn son of Ahinoam, Amnon. Amnon was his firstborn, and then Abigail bore him a son, Chileab. And then David had 4 more wives, took 4 more wives in Hebron, that 7 years, Maacah, Haggith, Abital, Eglah, and he had Absalom. From these wives he had Absalom, Adonijah. Both of those sons rebelled against him, and 2 other sons. And then when David lived in Jerusalem, he married more wives. Their names are not given, the sons are mentioned by name. And then he married Bathsheba, who bore Solomon. It was never God's will. God made that clear right from the beginning, that marriage is legitimate, holy marriage is one man and one woman. And Jesus went back to that and taught that that was God's will for all time. In Matthew 19, the law of Moses had specifically forbade king to multiply wives. David did not obey that. There are many things in the Old Testament that God winked at, Paul tells us in Acts 17:30, but it was never God's will to have multiple wives. And it always caused massive trouble in the home. And then David captured Jerusalem, major event in God's plan, because Jerusalem will be Christ's eternal capital, eventually replaced by the new Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is mentioned more than 1,000 times in the Bible by the names of Jerusalem, Salem, and Zion. In the days of Abraham, it was called Salem, was ruled by Melchizedek, and then by the time of Joshua, it was called Jerusalem, and also Jebus. The Jebusite castle was called Zion, and so that's where Zion comes from, meaning citadel, and sometimes Zion, and oftentimes Zion, refers to all of Jerusalem. But Zion is mentioned 153 times in the Old Testament. After David's victory over the Jebusites, Jerusalem was called the city of David and became Israel's capital. And it will be the capital of Christ's millennial kingdom. As we read in Psalm 48, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. That's not today, that's the future. So David's men conquered that Jebusite stronghold by crawling up the gutter. The gutter. David said on that day, "Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain." And they knew that the secret way into that citadel was the gutter. David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, "Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain." So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. And that's how he became the captain of David's armies. The word gutter means a canal or water spout. It used to carry off water, and that's what it did. It carried water off from the city of the Jebusite city. And so they climbed up that gutter. Joab climbed up that channel, defeated the Jebusites, came upon them unawares because unexpectedly coming up that way, and defeated them. David mentioned the blind and the lame. Well, that's because the Jebusites had mocked David by claiming that even the lame and the blind could defend the city against him. David did not hate lame and blind people in general, but he was hating that statement that was said, and they were jeering and mocking him, and they were defeated. Pride goeth before a fall. And that gutter was discovered in 1867 by British Army Captain Charles Warren, and so it's called Warren's Shaft today. 1867, that's when the Turks ruled Jerusalem, the Ottoman Empire, and some British were allowed to visit there, to stay, be based there for a while. And he was exploring around, looking for things, going back to Bible history. That shaft has been dated to the 18th century B.C., so that's before Joshua entered the land. And this is looking up the gutter today, up toward Jerusalem, up toward the city of David. And so he climbed up there. He was a rock climber. He climbed up that thing, 40 feet, and he found himself in the city of David. It was a gutter. It was made for transporting water away from the city. And so Joab caught them by surprise and defeated them that way. And then he built his palace. He renamed the city of David, and he built his palace there. David dwelled in the castle, and that is the Jebusite castle at first. Therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city round about, even from Milo, round about from Milo. And so David dwelt first in the Jebusite castle, and then Hiram, king of Tyre, built him a beautiful palace there. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and timber of cedars with masons and carpenters to build him a house. Milo, that's Milo there. Huge reinforcement to provide reinforcement for that side of the palace, stabilize it, that hill, Hiram. And so it appears that Hiram was a believer in Jehovah God. It appears that way from the language of these passages. And so he was one of the Gentiles who believed in Jehovah God in Old Testament times. So Solomon, Hiram knew David, Hiram knew Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Great is our God above all gods." 2 Chronicles 2:5. He wrote a letter to Hiram and said that. And Hiram replied, "Blessed be the Lord." So he's not just talking about God, he's talking about Lord, Jehovah God of Israel. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel that hath made heaven and earth, That's not the words of an idolater. And Tyre was an idolatrous city, headquarters, capital of the Phoenician merchandising empire, and steeped in idolatry. But Hiram was praising and blessing the Lord of Israel as the God of heaven and earth, who had given to David, the king, a wise son. And it appears that Hiram, king of Tyre, famous city in secular history, was a believer in Jehovah God. Tyre was the chief city of the Phoenician Empire, great commercial empire, traded all across the Mediterranean, and had little cities and little merchandising places across, especially the southern part of the Mediterranean Empire, the northern part of Africa. Tyre. And it was a city-state composed of two parts. There was the city on the mainland, on the coast, and then the city on the island, about a half mile off the coast, Tyre. Originally, it was two islands, but they were joined by Hiram, apparently from secular history. In about 1050 BC, Hiram joined those islands together and made one island city, had two harbors. One was called Egyptian because it pointed toward the south, toward Egypt. And the Sidon harbor pointed toward the north, toward the city of Sidon. Isaiah called Tyre the crowning city. Ezekiel said, "Thy builders have perfected thy beauty." It must have been magnificent, surrounded by high walls, full of pleasant houses. These were palaces. They rose to a height of a large height, surrounded by gardens and orchards. David's palace. Hiram built David's palace from the cedar of Lebanon, right there near Tyre in Lebanon. Cedar of Lebanon grew on those mountains, and the Phoenicians were famous for stone cutting and working with the cedar of Lebanon. Cedar of Lebanon. The cedar is mentioned 75 times in the Bible. It's the cedar of Lebanon. There's many kinds of cedar. There's a western red cedar up here in the northwest, which is a beautiful tree, but it's not this cedar. Cedar of Lebanon. And the largest specimens grew there on the mountains of Lebanon and Syria. Beautiful tree. It's an evergreen and prized for its durability and fragrance. All cedars are fragrant. But this is the habit of them. This is the shape of the cedars of Lebanon. They spread out. Cedar of Lebanon. It was used throughout the Mediterranean for palaces and temples and ships. Very, very valuable. It's mentioned in the records of Sargon of Akkad. It's one of the city-states, famous city-states of ancient times in Mediterranean. And they mentioned the cedar of Lebanon. And the pharaohs mentioned it in their writings. And then he also built it with stones. David's palace built with stones. In Psalm 144:12. David spoke of the polished cornerstones of the palace. Everything inside and out was finished. It would have been spectacularly beautiful, solid, and perfectly constructed. The Phoenicians were famous for their construction ability and craftsmanship. And so outside you would see the polished stones, inside you would see the cedar lining the walls, forming the beams and the ceilings. David's palace is called the House of Cedar. Here's ruins of intricately carved stones in Bibek, Lebanon. Ancient Tyrenese carving of stones. Worn, but still very beautiful. In 2005, Elet Medzor discovered the ruins of what is believed to be David's palace. She died last year, but she was a very significant archaeologist. She was the granddaughter of Benjamin Medzor, who discovered the southern steps to the temple. Many other things. He was a great archaeologist, found many things from Bible times that we have access to today. And in their final conversation, he died in 1995, but they discussed together the location of David's palace. Where would it be? And they knew that to find it, they would follow the Bible. Now, these are not saved people, but they believe that the Bible is a historical book. These are Jews who do not believe in Jesus as the Christ. But they do believe the Bible is a historical record, and they use that in their archaeology, unlike most Jewish archaeologists who do not believe the Bible. And so she raised the money, and in 2005 began excavation work. And she found dramatic evidence that was David's palace. I think it's irrefutable at this point. This is Milo. She found Milo that held up the side of the palace that was on the side of the Kidron Valley. Here's the ruins of David's palace today. It is a tourist attraction. You can visit it. It's very interesting. And it's one of the most amazing foundings in modern archaeology. The palace was located on the eastern edge of the city of David, overlooking the Kidron Valley and the Mount of Olives over to the east. And that's where she found it. So here we are, the Mount of Olives over on the east. This is looking from the city of David. This is looking from the area of the palace ruins across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. And so that stepstone structure, that's Milo. This huge, as tall as a 12-story building, magnificent man-made structure. The largest structure in Israel dating to that time. It's probable that this is the Milo mentioned 7 times in the Bible. The name means rampart. It refers to a solid tower or embankment. In this case, it is an embankment. In 2 Samuel 5:9 says, David built round about from Milo and inward. Milo and inward. Inward from the valley. Indicating that Milo was on the edge of the city. 2 Kings 12:20, the king's palace is called the House of Milo. So the king's palace was directly associated in Scripture with Milo. This is Milo. You can see it today, the remnants of Milo. The building that was found by Elat Medzor is a huge, complicated structure of engineering excellence, as they described it. She said that would have required immense resources. Yes, like the resources of a king. One wall is more than 100 feet long. When she saw those walls and they were exposed to the excavation, she said, wow, we're talking about a fortress here. Yes, indeed. Remnants of the palace were found down the hill, the bottom of the hill. And that would have been the place where they would have landed when it was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. Remnants were found. One is this capital. It's broken, a broken capital. It's the top of a pillar. And it was broken into 2 pieces. But you can see the beautiful carving and the exquisite, expensive nature of that capital. And it would have originally looked like this capital, top of a pillar. And that capital is in, and so we deal with this, that capital's in the museum, the Israel Museum, a magnificent museum. And we deal with more about the palace and other things pertaining to that in Bible times and ancient kingdoms. David defeats the Philistines. After he is king, the Philistines decide they're going to attack him. They killed Saul. They thought, well, we'll kill David too. And so after David became king of all Israel, the Philistines gathered in the valley of Rephaim, southwest of Jerusalem. We have looked at that valley already, southwest of Jerusalem. And Rephaim, as we've seen, means giant. The valley is called the Valley of the Giants, extending west from the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom runs south of the city of David. Goliath and his brothers were remnants of those ancient giants. Here we see the Valley of Rephaim, just west of Jerusalem. And David defeated the Philistines the first time, and he chased them to Baal-perazim and burnt their idols there. But that the Philistines were very persistent, so they attacked again. Again, they came into the Valley of Rephaim, and this time David smote them from Gibeon up to the north a little bit of Jerusalem. So from the Valley of Rephaim, chasing them up to Gibeon and chasing them to the west across to Gezer. It's spelled both ways. Through Aijalon. And so all across there, he is chasing them, defeating them, and that was it. He defeated the Philistines. And so now he wanted to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And he knows what is happening, and he knows what he's doing, and God is leading him. And there's going to be a preparation now all the rest of his life for the building of the temple. It's a major event in Israel's history. It's a major event in world history. The Bible devotes 4 chapters to the bringing of that ark to Jerusalem. It's full of instruction for the churches today. But it understood that David knew what God was doing and why God had put him on that throne, even before the covenant. David knew that this is all about the coming of the Messiah. David brought the ark from Kirjath-Jearim. It had been there for 20 years, as we've seen, when the Philistines sent the ark back to Beth Shemesh, and the men of Beth Shemesh were killed and judged because they looked inside the ark. They sent it back up to Kirjath-Jearim and was there in the house of a priest for 20 years, and now David brings it to Jerusalem. And that's where it needs to be in preparation for the building of the temple. The bringing of the ark to Jerusalem was a massive event. All of Israel, the Bible says, from the border of Egypt to Hamath, which is up by the Euphrates. Imagine how many people were there. They gathered together for that occasion. There was singing and music with harps and psalteries, timbrels, cymbals, and trumpets by the Levites that David had organized for that occasion. But it was all brought to naught because they disobeyed God's word. So all of that sincerity and religious enthusiasm, God did not pay any attention to it. God killed this priest because he put his hands on the ark. He sincerely did that to stabilize it because it was being shaken. But it wasn't done according to God's word, and so God killed him. All through the Bible we see this kind of thing. It's a warning. It's a warning for churches to do things God's way. The Lord our God, David realized later what had happened. Although he was offended that day, he came to understand what was happening, and he submitted to God's will. The Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. Indeed, we better do things according to the due order. And God had plainly commanded the following. in Numbers 4:15, this is how you carry the ark. The sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. They had to use the staves. They were not even, the staves went through the rings. They were not to touch it. Even the priests were not to touch it, lest you die, and they did die. And so the word of God emphasizes this. Nadab and Abihu died for offering the strange fire, as we've seen. Korah died, trying to usurp the office of the Aaronic priesthood. Died, his whole family died with him. Uzziah was smitten with leprosy for trying to burn the incense on the golden altar. It was not his place. He was not a priest. He became proud. Uzziah became proud. Nothing's changed today. God is the same. God's work must be done God's way. Paul said to Timothy that thou keep this commandment without spot. Spot is detail. Unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep everything that is written in the New Testament scriptures without spot. The abuse of the Lord's Supper brought the judgment of sickness and death upon the church at Corinth. Because they abused the Lord's Supper, they did not do it according to the word of God. And so 3 months later, David had it sorted out with the Levites to come the right way, borne by the staves on the shoulders of the Levites, covered with the blue cloth. Had to be covered with the blue cloth. It was not to be exposed to the eyes of the people. David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereof, thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Now they got it right. And the men chosen by David, Levites, led the musical worship. Haman, Asaph, Ethan. These men wrote some of the Psalms. These are prophets of God. These are serious song leaders. Israel offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams as a sacrifice to God that day, which of course we know points to Christ, to the cross, to Christ's atonement. It points to the cross. What Jesus did on the cross for sinners, that our relationship with God might be restored. David was clothed that day in a robe of fine linen and an ephod of linen, which was like an apron over the robe, like this. It would have been something like this. But this is a with the robe and the ephod. We don't read that he had anything on his head. This is a priest's garment. They did have head coverings, fine linen. He was displaying holiness before the Lord. He knew what he was doing. He was doing it right. He was doing it in a holy, biblical way. No messing around here. Everything done according to the word of God. Everything done to please God. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It signifies the righteousness of the saints. Righteous living. Righteousness by justification and righteous living by the power of the blood. That is the picture of the linen robes. The Bible says that David danced and played the harp. 1 Chronicles 15:29. This was not worldly rock and roll dancing. It's ridiculous. It's holy dancing before God. It's not man dancing with women. It's nothing to do with sexuality. It's an entirely different kind of dancing. David's wife, Michal, watched it from the window. What's she doing there? Why isn't she out there with him? She watched it from the window, saw David dancing, playing in public, and scolded him upon his return home. And David reproved her, saying that he intended to worship the Lord who had blessed him. And she had no children. She never had any children. The Bible specifically says that in that context. She was wrong. And so David made a tent for the ark, a tent of some kind. I don't believe, it didn't look like this. It didn't look like this because the ark would not have been displayed like that. It would have been hidden behind a veil. Most Bible artwork is wrong. We aren't told what the tent actually looked like. The ark was located, though, we're told, in somewhere in the city of David, which ran from the palace all the way down to the south there. But it would make sense that it was up somewhere around the palace. And the ark remained in David's tent in Jerusalem until Solomon's temple was built. And then it was placed inside Solomon's temple. A new ark was not made. It was the same ark that Moses made that was put in that temple. The tabernacle and the brazen altar of sacrifice had remained up in Gibeon, north of Jerusalem, all during that time. 2 Chronicles 1:3, so Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God. That's when God appeared to him and asked him what he would ask for. He asked for wisdom. That was up in Gibeon. The sacrifices were there. The tabernacle itself was there, but not the ark. So again, we would remind and give a warning about Bible artwork. We need to be very careful. This is wrong. In this one, the ark is uncovered. God would have killed them for that. Here, David's robe is yellow instead of white. That's not right. Does it matter? Yes, of course it matters. Those colors are representative of things. And the priest's robes. We see here the priest on either side of him. One has a yellow robe or a yellow. They have white robes, but over them they have yellow ephod and a red ephod. That's wrong. This could be a good depiction of the crowds, but again, the ark there is uncovered, so this is totally wrong. But it would have looked something like that coming up into Jerusalem. Here, David does not have a harp. The Bible says he had a harp. And again, the priest's robes are wrong. The priest behind him carrying the ark is covered with the blue cloth, that's correct, but the priests are wearing blue robes and yellow ephods. That's wrong. And so here David is just dancing with wild abandon. There's no harp. He's out there with the women. The Levites here have long hair. The ark is covered with a yellow cloth. It's all wrong. It didn't happen. This one is even wilder. David, and he doesn't have his robe and his ephod. And so these things are wrong. And so we would encourage God's people to be very careful about everything. And even Bible artwork. And just not say, well, it's just for children. Doesn't really matter. It definitely matters. Whether we get things right biblically or not. David wrote a psalm of thanksgiving for that occasion. And it's a prophetic psalm that God was establishing the Davidic kingdom as preparation for God's new kingdom. David knew exactly what was happening. David's kingdom is founded on the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which it centers around the promised seed, which is Christ. The coming of Christ is the fulfillment of these covenants. David knew this was coming. The psalm that David wrote that day encompasses the whole earth, saying unto the Lord and all the earth, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations, fear before him, all the earth. Well, that David said by prophecy, declare the Lord all, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Declare his glory among the heathen. fear before him all the earth. Is the earth fearing today? Not at all. Will it? It will. There's a man that tore up a tract and sent it back. The church had taken time and money to send him and tried to tell him about Jesus, and he tore it up and sent it back. Well, that time when men can do such a thing is coming to a close. And the old earth will sing unto the Lord. That psalm envisions the coming of the Lord to reign over the earth. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Indeed he does. What great prophecy. That's just like New Testament prophecy. The psalm envisions the earth in right relationship with God, glorifying God, worshiping God, fearing God, living in the beauty of holiness. Indeed, that's the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ, and it's coming quickly. The psalm envisions the regathering and blessing of Israel. That psalm that David wrote that day as he brought the ark back up to Jerusalem. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen. Indeed, that's going to happen. Never has. That never has been fulfilled yet. But it will be. And we read in Romans, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Life from the dead. And so David ruled the promised land from the river of Egypt all the way to the Euphrates. That is the territory that God promised to Abraham. Genesis 15:18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Indeed. And so God gave that to David. It's a stepping stone toward Christ's kingdom. David was victorious over his enemies. He smote the Philistines and subdued them. He smote Moab. And so the Moabites became David's servants. David put garrisons in Syria, of Damascus, Syria. And the Syrians became servants to David. And he put garrisons in Edom. And all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And so this is a picture of how Christ will conquer all those nations and all the nations of the world that is coming. And then the Solomon's kingdom is a picture of Christ reigning and ruling when Christ comes. We're going to stop there for this session. Continue our pictorial studies on David's life and kingdom.